would take your Bibles and turn it to Ephesians. And we have our Vision Sunday. My son, one of my sons kept asking me, why aren't you going to cover that up with a sheet like you did last week, or last year, I mean. And I said, well, I want people to think about it a little bit when they come in this morning, and to think about what it means to be the praise of His glory. I think it's important that as we look at this year, that we do all things to the praise of His glory. I think the emphasis needs to be on the His. We're going to talk about that, this morning. When I think about Vision Sunday, I think it's a good time to talk about the state of the church. I know the country has a state of the union, but I think it's good just to stop and say, what is the condition and the health and the direction and the dreams and the hopes of the local church that you're a part of? And so I want to take some time this morning, and we're going to, first of all, look at this idea of what it means to be the praise of His glory, and we'll hopefully be able to incorporate the different aspects of ministry that Maranatha has so that we can understand the direction that we're going to continue to go in. But before we do that, I want to ask you this question. What are you known for? What is your reputation say about you? But let me ask you this. What would you like to be known for? Put another way, if you could leave any legacy for the generation to follow, to remember you by, what would that legacy be? Some may think that they want to be the best mom or dad or grandparent. I can tell you, at one time in my life, I wanted to be known as a starting guard on the Los Angeles Lakers. You can imagine that was some time ago. Although with their current talent, I have a better chance now than when I could actually play. You know, I probably spent several thousand hours practicing basketball as I was growing up. I played every day. I worked out. I even got this funny pair of shoes that had the very front extended down about 6 inches, and they were able to help you to work on the muscles you needed to be able to dunk a basketball. I could dunk a volleyball, but my hands were never big enough to hold the basketball. I love basketball, and I wanted to be known as a basketball player. But you know something? I obviously never played for the Lakers. Worse than that, I never played for college. I didn't even play for a mid-major college. Now, this is a little embarrassing, but I'm going to share it with you. I never even played high school basketball. Although I spent all that time, I was too afraid to even try out for the team. In my senior year, I went out to try for the basketball team, and I caught a virus that kept me from any kind of exertion or any kind of exercise. So I just helped manage the team, and I traveled with them. But here's what I'm driving at. So often we have a desire of what we want to be known for, but we're not willing to do what it takes to have that reputation. Or worse yet, we think we have a reputation about ourselves, but it is not that at all. Some of you want to have the reputation of being a Christian that's on fire for the Lord, and perhaps some of you would like to have the reputation of being a soul winner or a disciple maker. Maybe you'd like to be thought of as a Bible scholar, or maybe you think of yourself as those things already. I don't know, but maybe there's somebody here that wants to have the reputation of being a good father or a godly mother or grandparent or a hard worker or whatever it is that you aspire to in this life. Henry Ford once said this. He said, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. A reputation is built, you see, on what you've already done, not what you're going to do. And all too often, I fear that we think of ourselves, we think of our reputation as what we are going to do, not who we are. The truth is, every one of us in here are all construction contractors. And day by day, we are building our reputations. Little by little, we are laying a foundation, we are framing it, and eventually we'll put the roof on and the shingles, and it'll be dried in, and we'll finish the fine carpentry on the inside, but it's day by day. Let me stop here for a moment and remind you, however, that reputation and character are two separate things. I'm afraid that if some people met their character on the street, they wouldn't recognize their reputation because they're so far apart from each other. Let me give you two great ways to build your character rather than just focusing on your reputation. You see, problems come when we start focusing exclusively on what other people think about us. Really, isn't that what a reputation is? What other people think of us. And unfortunately, we put that at the very top tier of our priorities. I'm concerned what other people think. So therefore, I'm going to work from the outside in. But character is a working of the heart.
Yes.
Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches and loving favor that rather than silver or gold. So Solomon here in Proverbs is telling us that having a good name has a great value. He's telling us that it has intrinsic value or worth to have a good name. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. But before we do, we've got to answer the question, how do I get a good name? I'm going to give you two ways, just very quickly. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a primer, if you will, to help you get started on having a good name. Very basic. Number one, keep your word. Keep your word. Matthew 5:37 says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And so a person that keeps their promise, a person who is going to be there when they say that they're going to be there, a person who follows through, that person is going to have a good name. Listen, if you were to study out in Psalm 15, you'd find out that David asked the question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And it carries this idea of who's worthy to stand before God. Now we understand that none of us are worthy, okay? But who are going to be looked at as walking with him? And he answers, starting in Psalm 15:2, he that walks uprightly. And then he starts giving all these other characteristics. He that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And he continues on for a couple more verses. And by the time you get to the end of verse 4, he says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know, what is he saying? He's saying that sometimes we give our word, but circumstances change, and it's no longer to our advantage to keep our word, but you know what? You do it anyways. That's somebody that pleases God. That is somebody that's going to have a good name or a good reputation. That's somebody that has character because they're going to carry through. We say it this way in our country, your word is your bond. Boy, that's been lost. Your word is only as good as it is on paper in our society today. As long as and even then, there's ways to get out of the contract. No longer do people just say, listen, I'll do it because I said I did it. Now it's, I'm going to make you do it because I have the power of your signature on this piece of paper. You shouldn't have to come to that. And let me tell you, if you owe money, I understand bankruptcy might be a viable alternative to paying your debts, and you may use that, but I'll tell you, you ought to pay back every red cent that you took from somebody. Why? Because you promised to pay it back when you either spent it on the credit card or when you bought the clothes you didn't need or when you bought the car that you shouldn't have. It's not their fault that you went into debt. It's your responsibility. That's part of having a good name. Paying that which you owe. You know what it means? It means keeping the word. Even if the price of the car is no longer worth what you bought it for. You know what? Circumstances have changed. Now it's to your hurt. But the Bible says you ought to carry through with it anyway. We live in a society and a generation in which people don't like any discomfort at all. That's why we're in debt. We want it now. We don't want to have to wait. That's why we do what we do in order to get things immediately. But I'll tell you this. When you go back to Proverbs and it says a good name is worth more than riches and gold, you know what that means? That means it is worth more to have a good name than it is to be inconvenienced. It means it ought to be worth more to us to do what is right and to fulfill what we've said to somebody, whether it's a promise or whether it's a commitment that we've made, rather than to say, you know what, I just don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to come out on a losing end. If you want to have a good name, keep your word. And the other one, again, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just two things to help you get started. Simply tell the truth. Tell the truth. Even if it harms you, be honest. Period. Notice I didn't say be as honest as you can be. Just do your best. No. Be honest. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, sometimes it may hurt someone you love. But I'll tell you, it's better than a lie. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. What does that mean? It means you better just tell somebody the truth instead of trying to make them feel good about the situation, and they're going to be hurt eventually, probably worse, because they realize that you lied. You cannot have a good name and be a liar. Oh, we don't like that word. Misdirection, misinformation. No. The Bible says that it is lying when you fail to tell the truth. Now, what if you tell a partial truth? Well, what you've done is you've told a partial lie. And a half lie, or excuse me, a half truth is a full lie. There is no half truth. We need to be sure and be clear that when we say something, it is yea. And we don't have to be ambiguous about it. Listen, the list could go on. We could talk about being hard workers or loving others better, or being steadfast. But I'll tell you, if you want to have a good name, start by always keeping your word. You know what that means? Sometimes that means you shouldn't give your word if you have no intention of keeping it. And tell the truth. So if you want to have a good name, work on your character, and your reputation will follow. But focusing only on what people think of you is not going to get you a good name. But striving to have character so that you can have a good name because you want people to think well of you is still not the answer. It means you still have a major problem. It's called a pride problem. You say, I don't want to be late because I don't want this person to think poorly of me. Is that really the right motivation to get there on time? Are you doing the right thing? Yes. Are you doing it for the right reason? I think we'll come to the conclusion today that you're not. I'm going to do my best at work because my district manager is going to be there or my manager's watching me. Hey, is it good to do your best? Absolutely. But is it good to do your best because someone's watching you for that day? No. See, I fear this is where a lot of Christians find themselves today. They're constantly working maybe on their reputation, or maybe they're even working on some of these character issues, but they're missing the mark of the motive that God wants us to work on these. Is that you, my friend? You want to have the reputation of being godly, but only so you will receive the acceptance and the accolades of those in your life? Question we need to ask is, do you think God cares about our motives? Is he just concerned about, listen, I've got character, isn't that enough? It's not. Let me answer that question with an illustration. You know, in our family, there are some things that we do and some things we don't do simply because we're Davidsons, not necessarily because we're Christians or members of Maranatha Baptist Church, but simply because we are Davidson, okay? We tie our ties with the best-looking knot. It's called a double Windsor. Get the idea. Listen, if they do something that breaks the family code of conduct, they have tarnished the family name. So if the kids are running around the auditorium, or maybe they're not looking at folks in the eye when they shake their hand, or worse yet, Quincy comes in with a foreign hand knot, or worse than that, a single Windsor, all right? We've got problems. So not only does our own reputation get affected, we have something that's called a family reputation at stake. So the question I want to put out to you then is, should we do things just so we can have a better reputation? We've said no. We got to work on our character. Should we work on our character so that we can have a better family testimony? So people, it depends. Is it just so you want people to think better of you? Well, I don't want my kids acting up in the store because I know I've been there and I've seen that lady that says, stop or I'll say stop again to her kids, right? And she just keeps saying something until she reaches that certain pitch in her voice and the kids measuring the distance between her and mom and realizes, okay, mom's close enough to get me and she's at that pitch, I'm just going to stop for a minute. That's not good. So do we do it just so we're not that person? What about our church? We want to enhance the reputation of our church. Is that not true? Absolutely. That's part of the Saturday surprise. I'm praying and I'm begging God that God's going to allow us to share the gospel and that we're going to see somebody saved through this. But I'll tell you, if he answers that prayer, glory to God. But if he doesn't, you know what? We're still enhancing our church's reputation. That's a worthwhile investment. But if we're doing it just so we can tell people that, man, I go to Maranatha Baptist Church. Boy, I tell you, I wouldn't ever want to do anything that would tarnish the reputation of the local church here. I can remember taking my son up to Wildwood Christian Retreat in Tunnelton, West Virginia. Those roads snake back and forth, and they're going back and forth. And on the way up there, excuse me for sharing this, Quincy, he got ill. He got car sick. It was just so back and forth that I pulled over and he took care of business. And so on the way home, a couple of days later, I said, I'm going to make it easier on him. It was dark out. I could see lights coming from the other direction. And so I was cutting the yellow lines. The roads were like this and I was able to keep straight for a lot of it. But that means the yellow line was going like this under my car. That's not really good when there's a police officer behind you. and there was. And so he pulled me over, and I thought I was going to have to take a breathalyzer test. He said, you've been over that yellow line so much, I'm not sure you know what side of the road to drive on. And he was asking where we were coming from, and he saw Quincy in the car, and we were told him that we were coming from Wildwood Christian Retreat. And we were going back, and through the course of the conversation, it got worse than that. Found out I was on staff at a church there in Morgantown, which is only 40 minutes away from the Christian camp there. Oh, I was so embarrassed. I wasn't intentionally trying to drag the church through the mud, but you know what happened? I tarnished the reputation of the church in that police officer's eyes because I wasn't paying attention to the law. Okay, I wasn't not just paying attention, I was ignoring the law, right? Is a real learning experience for me. And I never want to bring shame to this place here at Maranatha or any place that I would ever go to church. But it's keeping a good testimony and doing right so people will think, well, the church, is it the main reason we should be watching our testimony in our community? Is it the main reason we should be trying to enhance the reputation or the testimony of the local church, just so other people will think better of the church? I think by now you know where I'm going with this, right? No. No. What should be our motivation for having a good name? Why worry about our reputation at all, in our character, in our family name, in our church testimony? I want you to look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Now, I want you to get this in context. You remember, it wasn't too long ago, just a few months ago probably, that we went through here line by line and nearly word by word. But I want to remind you of a few things here. In verse 9, he's talking about how that God has revealed the mystery of his will, how that we know what the Old Testament saints did not know. In verse 10, he's talking about the fullness of times and how that everything has come together for this time, for Christ to be our Savior. And in verse 11, he's going on and talking about how that we are for the adoption and, and how that in this time that God has worked things so that we could be predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I know that's not the wording there, but when you see that predestined, that's what He's talking about, our sanctification. And He's going through all salvation and how everything has come to this final point, and there's a reason. So that we could be the glory of His praise.
Amen.
You know what He's saying? God did all of that to bring Himself glory. That's what He's talking about. So when we think about enhancing our reputation, do you know what the problem with that is? When we talk about not only enhancing our reputation or working on our character or working on our family name or working on our church family name, testimony, do you know what the problem with every one of those is? It puts us right in the middle of it instead of pointing towards God. So is it wrong to have a good name? No, not at all. Is it wrong to have character? Well, of course not. Is it wrong to have a good family? No. Do we want to have a good church reputation and testimony? Absolutely. But what we're concerned about this morning is our motive for doing all of this. See, if we're putting ourselves in the middle of that, if we're concerned about what everybody thinks about us, we've missed the boat. We need to be thinking about what everybody thinks about our God. And if we're adding to our character so that people can recognize who Christ is in our life, then we've got it right. If we want to have a family that demonstrates God's design for a marriage and a family because we want to glorify Him with our lives, then that is the right point. If we want to have a church that testifies to what the Bible talks about, the local New Testament church, because that's God's design and His purpose, and we want to give Him glory for what we do here, then that is the right motivation. Because our whole goal should bring Him glory. That is why this year's theme is to the praise of His glory. Now, what does it mean, glory? Glory, one of the basic ideas, is something that is a source of honor or fame or admiration. It describes something that is beautiful or impressive or something that is worthy of praise. It follows, then, that the glory of God expresses all that He is in His being and His nature. His character, His power, His acts. One author said this, he said He is glorified when He is allowed to be seen as He really is. Ryrie said this, he says the glory of God is the manifestation of any or all of His attributes. And so, in other words, displaying, it is the displaying of God to the world. So everything that which glorified God are things which show the characteristics of His being to this world. I think that's pretty good. Let me say that again. To glorify God is to display or show the characteristics of His being in this world. Do you know what? When we are keeping our word, we are demonstrating God's faithfulness, God's reliability. And you know what that does? It adds glory or praise to His glory, not our own. When we, husbands, love our wives as God's commanded us to, you know what we're doing? We're not just obeying Scripture, we're bringing praise to His glory. So then how does that bleed out into the church? Listen, it ought to start in the very, very heartbeat of our own soul that we want to glorify God in our life. And if we do that, it'll bleed into the life of our church. You see, when we have a good name, because we're working on our character is what gives us a good testimony, a good family name, a good church testimony, we are ultimately enhancing the reputation of our God. The children obey at the store, give out a tract, His testimony, His reputation is enhanced. So So how does that fall into our local church? Well, I think we need to look at three ways that our church functions for us to understand how that is going to affect our ministry this year, as we keep in mind that we want to do all things to the praise of His glory. I think, first of all, of our outward reach. You know, last year and this year, we have some of the same things on the calendar. I've got a calendar. We're going to have some ready for you. Just a half a sheet of paper on the front and back. It's kind of a simplified calendar. We don't have every soul winning opportunity on here, but some of the major things that we have are on this calendar. But some of the things we're looking at to do this year for outreach is the Livermush Festival again. This is a great opportunity for our church. The last 2 or 3 years, we've been the only church represented there. Over the last 2 years, I know we've passed out about 2,200 or around 2,200 tracts, I believe. Last year, we passed out 1,000 bottles of water and tracts with every one of those bottles of water. And so, what an opportunity we have. Now, there's a lot of people visiting. We have an opportunity to share the gospel several times, and that is our motivation. Listen, not just to say, hey, we're having a presence in the market space. Not just so we can say, listen, we had 5 people saved. That's not the goal. That's the product of the goal.
Amen.
I wish I could say there was 5 people saved. There wasn't. But I know that we handed out 1,000 tracts, and I had an opportunity at the Livermush to present the gospel more times that month than I had probably the entire year up to that point. Now, I'm not just talking about handing out a tract. I'm talking about going through the entire plan of salvation and leaving them with a chance to make a decision. Many said they'd think about it. A few said no. But I was thankful for the opportunity. So that is part of the outreach. We want to see God glorified. And every time we share the gospel with the intent to be able to see somebody come to Christ and have their eternity changed, we are enhancing the reputation of God if we're doing it the way He's called us to do it. I'm not talking about these high-pressure sales, bow your head, say a prayer, you're saved. Somebody was telling me about one of these internet preachers. I can't remember who I was talking to, but it was this Stephen Anderson. Now listen, if you've heard of this guy, I want you to stay away from him, just like you stay away from cyanide poison.
Yeah.
He takes a strong stand on the King James, and I thought, well, this guy might have something going. He is so far out and left field in so many areas, but he is drawing in people left and right that don't have any discernment. And I'm telling you now, I'll name some names. Stephen Anderson is no friend, certainly, to the Independent Baptist movement, and I've not studied him enough to even know if he has salvation right. I'm not saying he doesn't. I just don't know. But I know in some of these other areas, he is so far off, we just need to avoid him. Just avoid him. But somebody was telling me that their version of soul winning is coming up to somebody, explaining the gospel, and having them bow their head, whether they agree or not, is you're a Christian. They don't even pray a prayer. You know, there's at least a crowd that wants to say, hey, at least repeat after me. They're not even in that camp, from my understanding. I've not verified that, but I want you to know that's not what we're after. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't enhance His reputation. We're going to do the Livermush. We're going to do the Christmas parade again. You know, we handed out 1,000 baggies full of some treats, but you know what was in every one of those baggies? A gospel tract. You know, I thought about that. Now, I realize there are some people visiting probably for the Livermush, but if you think about 2,000 people that receive a tract just in those two events, that's equivalent to 20% of Shelby. Yeah, 2,000, yeah, that's 20% of Shelby. That's pretty substantial. Was that 2%?
No, it's 3%.
Should have done the math before I got it. You know, we're going to continue. I'm sorry, let me talk about the Saturday surprises. I don't know how many we're going to give out a week just yet, but we're going to be going out and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I couldn't believe we went up to CBS. And there was 5 people working, and 3 of them, one of them was traveling an hour from Statesville. And the other one was traveling 40 minutes or something, 25, 30 minutes from, I can't remember where it was. But, you know, it's hard to try to convince somebody to come to your church when they're traveling 45 minutes, 55 minutes. And I'd rather them get involved in a local church where they're at. It ceases to be a local church when you have to travel longer to get there than you are going to be there. Okay? But we're going to continue doing that. We'll look for opportunities to share the gospel. You know, that doesn't mean we're going to stop door knocking. Listen, I believe God uses faithfulness. We just go out and knock on some doors and look for opportunities to share the gospel. God blesses that. We're going to continue having the nursing home ministry. We're going to continue to have a missions conference. These are the outward reach. Missions conference reminds us that it's not just our Jerusalem that needs the gospel, but it's the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth. So we need to be reminded of that as Christians. And it's good to have a time of outward focus and going out and going out. Listen, if you have a church that does not have an outreach, it is destined to dry up and die. You can't have just input. However, you do have to have an inward reach, an inward focus. You can't have just everything going out, because what happens is you have baby Christians filling the pews. Now, it's good. We need some baby Christians. But what am I saying? We need some converts. We need some people that are one to the Lord. That's good. That's healthy in a church. But that cannot be all the more maturity that they ever have is just to learn Romans Road and go out and tell other people. That's a good start, all right? But we have an inward reach. What do we use with an inward reach? I started with missions conference. You said, wait a second, I thought that was the outward reach. Well, the outward is reminding us that the gospel needs to go out, but the inward reach is because we as Christians need to grow in our faith and trust in the Lord through the faith promise, through the missions program that we have here. And so it's a vital aspect of the ministry here that we have a focus on world missions. Now, we try to have a focus on missionaries every Sunday. And from time to time, we read letters on Wednesday nights if you're in the auditorium. So we want to continue to have that focus on mission, but the inward aspect is to remind us not that just the world needs the gospel, but our responsibility in that program. We have revivals that are scheduled. Now, I almost feel silly saying that. You're going to schedule revival. I should say we're scheduling revival meetings. We pray that revival breaks out. But it's an inward focus. You say, wait a second, I thought revival was to see people get saved. Let me tell you, that's the great awakening. When something like that starts happening. But revival is when Christians get excited about their first love. And then what happens? They can't stand but to tell somebody about it. That's when you start seeing people saved, is when God's people are revived. And so we have a yearly event on our calendar that says, Lord, we want to be reminded of the importance of our first love, of what you've done in our lives, and may it produce a passion and a fervency to tell others because of what you do. So that's what we do with revival. And throughout the years, we have ladies' meetings and men's meetings and teen meetings and teen camps. We have master clubs. Listen, we've got, I believe, something around 20 young people that are meeting down there every week with about 13 helpers. You know, sometimes I think when we're up here and the teens are not here and the young people are downstairs, that we think, boy, this is a shallow crowd. But I think, praise the Lord, we've got enough workers to handle the kids downstairs. And they're doing a phenomenal job. And I'll tell you, the kids are excited about what's going on down there. I'm thankful for the teen workers that we have and the ministry that they have to our teenagers. Listen, that is an incredibly important ministry. You think about teenagers will make some of the biggest choices in their lives in the coming 5 years. That's scary. It's not so scary when you know that they're walking with the Lord. They have counselors that are supporting what is going on at home. By the way, let me just say this. We're not interested, and I know our youth workers are right on board with this, we're not interested in a parachurch called the youth group. We have a youth group as part of Maranatha Baptist Church. Parents are the primary and first line of instructors. They, the youth workers are not here to usurp not only the authority, but the place of the parent. Now, I used to say we want to support what's going on at home. I used to say that as a youth pastor. I changed that after I had a couple parents that weren't doing things very good at home. So we want to support and reinforce those good things that are going on at home, all right? But the truth of the matter is the parents are the ones that are responsible for the raising of their teenagers for the glory of God. But we want to have another tool in your tool bag that is going to help you do what we can to give them the tools that they need to add praise to His glory. Not only that, we have as an inward reach, and this is going to be covered again, so I'll just mention, but we have our Wednesday night prayer meetings, our Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, and really those cross right over into the last one. Not only do we have the outward reach, we have the inward reach, but we have an upward reach. That's called worship. And that's what we do when we come together. You know, as we transition over the course of this year, the music program, we are not changing direction. You understand what I mean by that? That means that we're not going contemporary in any way. We are not going to be moving from the truth and from the principles that have always dictated the music program here at Maranatha. So when we come together, it is to add to His glory, to the praise of His glory, not to anything that we have to offer. I'm so thankful. I've seen some churches that are nothing more than LinkedIn with brick and mortar. You say, what is LinkedIn? It's a networking site for working professionals. And they come in and all they want to do is basically give you their card and hope that you'll use them for business. Now listen, I understand there are some people that may sell things or provide services. Listen, I want to use them if I can. Okay? But the goal of coming to church is not to promote your business. It's not to promote your industry or whatever it might be. The ultimate purpose in coming to church is to glorify God in our worship, in our heart's desire for Him. You understand? And so as we continue forward, we want to continue that right direction. Our worship is aimed at God. It's not entertainment-based. It's not, you're not ever, by God's grace, going to see people up here that are performing for man's accolades. I can tell you, I know if Doc ever saw that, that would probably be their last performance. That's not the direction that we're going. It never has been, and by God's grace, it never will be. And so we're going to continue going by God's grace in the direction and the course that He has set for Maranatha and that we have continued to follow on. You know, I started this message by asking you a question. Do you remember what it was? I asked you, what do you want to be thought of by others? What do you want your reputation to be by others? To be fair, that question skewed. It has a wrong, in the very nature of the question, it's the wrong tenets to even ask, because it leads itself to an answer that has you at the center. A better question that needs to be asked is this. This year, what do you want God's reputation to be in the lives of those that you have influence in? God's reputation isn't going to be built on what you're going to do. His reputation is going to be enhanced by making right choices, working on your character, and allowing that character to fulfill your reputation in the lives of others as it builds your family, as it builds this church. It ultimately gives and adds to the praise of His glory. He has to be the center, not us. And so as we think about what this sign says, to the praise of his glory. I want you to read that. And when you see that, I want you to be reminded of why you're doing what you're doing, not just what you're doing. The what is important, okay? But the why is just as important. God cares about our motive. He cares about why we are doing those things that we do. Listen, won't you commit to him this year to live a life of not just doing right, but doing it for his glory, not your own? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this verse and how it's resonated in my own soul these last few months. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward as a church, we continue to reach out to our community, to the world. Oh Lord, help us to do it because we want to add to your glory, because we love you more than we love ourselves. Listen, with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I'd like to ask you just two simple questions. First of all, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ, there's nothing you can do to add to the praise of his glory except him as your Savior. The only way to bring God glory if you're not saved is to trust Christ as Savior. Listen, are you here today without him? Are you wandering through life bringing yourself the accolades, living life for yourself? Let me tell you, that is an empty proposition. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I'd like to know more about what it means to be saved. I'm concerned about where my soul is going to spend the rest of eternity when I leave this world. Pastor, I'd like you to pray for me. Would you just raise your hand up and let me pray for you? I'll not embarrass you. I won't call you out or come down to you. But it'll let me pray for you in just a moment. Say, I'm not saved, I've never been born again, but I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. I've been living for myself, but I realize that is vanity. Are you here this morning? Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm just not sure. And Christian, let me ask you this question. It's hard to paint with without using a broad brush, but I don't know where you are in your walk. And I'm not sure what you're doing to work on your character, to walk with the Lord. Really, working on your character could be surmised as walking in the Spirit. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm working the best I can, but I'm not asking what you're doing this morning. I'm asking why you are doing it. And you say, Pastor, this morning I realize while I'm going in the right direction, I'm not going in the right direction for the right reasons. I need to repent of that. I need to give it to the Lord. And I need to start doing it for God's glory, not my own. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Yes. You just put it up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. We'll look through one last time. Say, pray for me, Pastor. My motives have not been right. I'm more concerned about what people think of my reputation, what people think of me. I'm concerned about what people think of my God. Listen, if that's you, yes. Anyone else? Father, I do pray that you would help us to draw nigh to you, but help us to do it because it brings you glory. Oh Lord, help us to have this singular focus in our lives this year as we move forward as a church, as a family, as individuals. Help everything we do be filtered through this one thought, that it would bring you glory. And Lord, if it doesn't, help us to leave it by the wayside. We pray in Jesus' name.